One of the areas, the main area I want to look at, the Holy Ghost is prompting us to look at, is go to Exodus 18. Exodus 18 in verse 13. So the Bible says Moses was a man of humility, not super prideful. And we're going to tell you one area of humility that we have to make sure that we walk in. And I'll tell you, your flesh will not like this area. Your mind doesn't like this area of humility. But it says in Exodus 18 and verse 13 that it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat down to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning until evening. And so Moses is sitting there dealing with the people's problems. They're bringing all the problems. Moses is set over them to be the judge, to help work these problems out. And there, remember, in the children of Israel, in the congregation, there were 2 million people. And so this was going on and on. And it says he did this from morning till evening. How many of you know that can be tiring? I've walked out of a one-hour counseling appointment and said, I need a nap. I was so drained by some of what people, you know, will say to you and the way they treat you. And do you can only imagine how Moses would feel. And look what it says, verse 14, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that you're doing to the people? Or what is going on here? Why do you sit down alone and all the people stand by you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father, because of the people come unto me to inquire of God. It says, when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God, his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said, the thing that you're doing isn't good. It wasn't that he was doing the wrong thing. The people's problems, they did need someone like Moses to help them work it out. The problem was he was doing it alone, and look what he says in him in verse 18. His father-in-law says to him, you are going to wear away. Both you and this people that is with you, for this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to perform it alone. What's he saying? You got to get some rest. Hallelujah. You know, I've had to learn that the hard way. My preference is to be here every single Sunday, every single Wednesday, never miss. I just love being here. I'm obsessed with the place, you know. I'm obsessed with all of you. I just love this. I love helping you. I love preaching the Word of God. But I've learned that I got to have rest time. I've learned that I have to get away. I have to, just the same way you do. I mean, God demonstrated to us rest. Do you think that God needed to take the seventh day off? No. He didn't need it, but he used it as an example to show us. Amen? And I'll tell you what, if you don't take time to rest, you'll get yourself into trouble. Amen? It's true. You better figure that out. But that's what he's saying to him. He's saying, you're going to wear away. Now he says in verse 19, hearken now unto my voice. I will give you counsel, and God shall be with you, for the people to Godward, and you may bring the cause unto God. And you shall teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and work with what they must do. Moreover, you shall provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covenants, a place over them. Basically, telling them all that's going to happen. Then if you drop down to verse 24, so Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And what happened? It helped Moses' life. It spared Moses' life. Now, who are we talking about here? We're talking about one of the heavy hitters, superstars of the Bible, Moses. Moses' father-in-law, in terms of superstars of the Bible, is down here. Moses is up here, right? Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about Red Sea Moses. The guy who got water from a rock. Come on. The guy that was the catalyst for manna, supernatural provision falling out of the sky for them. He was at the forefront of that. Hallelujah. He was the guy that God dealt with. Remember when Miriam and Aaron were saying, who's Moses? What's the big deal about Moses? And God came down and said, I don't know why you're talking about Moses. And with other people, I speak to them different ways. Moses, I don't talk to him in different ways. I talk to Moses face to face. Woo-hoo! He's saying, Moses is the man. And so we're talking about a man who has a lot of natural reason to be puffed up, to think that the way I'm doing it is right. But you know what you find out about Moses? We find out that he's he's so humble, but what was a characteristic of humility? Moses was correctable. Amen. Moses was correctable. Here came his father-in-law and told him, you're doing it wrong, do it different. And Moses could have said, who do you think you are? Do you not know who I am? Are you the one God has set in front to lead the forefront? I'm Moses. Don't tell me how to run the show. Don't tell me how to do things the right way, right? Moses could have taken that attitude, but he didn't. He hearkened. He recognized what I'm doing is wrong. I need to change it. How many of you know recognizing that you're wrong and recognize you have to make a change is not something your flesh enjoys? You like being told you're wrong? I don't. You like being told you need to do it a different way? I don't. I like to think that everything I'm doing is perfect. But it's not, right? And thank God for correction. And I'm here to tell you, the people that I know of, the ministers that I have studied under, that I sit under, that are, you know, in 2021 terms, are killing it. The ones that are walking in the fullness of God's plan, and the people that I know as congregation members who have walked into great promises, have seen great things in their lives, they all have the characteristic of being correctable. You can't be a know-it-all in life and expect to get anywhere. Because if you're a know-it-all, then nobody can tell you anything. And I'm here to tell you there's things you need to know. And there's things you're going to need to change. And there's thoughts that are going to be wrong. And there's actions that are going to be wrong. And there's thinking and ways that you're going to go about in life and not be right that's going to lead you down a path. Because here it is, folks. It's not the things we do right that hurt us. It's the things we do wrong. And the things we do wrong are the things we need correction on. And so, because you're not Jesus, you do know that, right? None of you are him, and I'm not him either. That already tells me automatically you're not perfect. And that already tells me automatically that you're going to mess up, that you're going to think wrong, you're going to act wrong, you're going to do wrong at times. And so that also tells me that you're going to need correction. Because those things that we're doing wrong are heading for a fallout. They're heading for consequences or an arrival or an entrance of something we don't want. Well, what does correction do? Well, Moses is headed for a fall that he doesn't want. He said, you're going to wear away. You're going to get sick. Remember the guy in the Bible that Paul talked about? Epaphroditus, I believe his name was. He said he almost died for the work of the ministry. He almost worked himself to death. Well, what was he doing? Wrong things, headed for a fall. Well, a lot of times we do our things our own way, our own thinking. We listen to other people, or listen to our flesh, listen to circumstances, listen to what's convenient, and we're headed down that road. Well, I'm telling you, the Word is the way of life. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way and I am the life. So you say, what way do I go? What way do I live my life? The Jesus way is the only true way of truth, the only way of life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The only way, the truth, and the life is Jesus. And he said, I am the Word. And so when you're living or thinking or acting outside the boundaries of Jesus, which is the Word, it's not leading towards anything good. And so correction needs to come in, like Moses' father-in-law, and tell you, you're doing it wrong. Make an adjustment, because where you're headed is not where you're going to want to arrive. But I'm going to tell you something different to get you back on the path. But so many people, I'll tell you, I know. I've done it for 11 years now. Kick against it. Yeah. Offense enters in. Pride enters in. How dare you enters in. Who do you think you are enters in. I'm doing things my own way enters in. And all correction is a life preserver being thrown out to you, and you're sinking and you don't even know it. That's right. Hallelujah. I have seen through the years so many times both sides of the fence, people made the changes and were spared. And I've had to watch where people would sit across from me and be angry with me. People would sit across from me and leave the church. I've had people lie to me, tell me right to my face, I'm not going anywhere next week, don't see him ever again, and wouldn't receive correction. And then I've had to hear, you know, I told the Lord years ago, and I've mentioned this to you, and you have to know my heart. My heart wasn't to be, I told you so, because I never reach out to those people and say anything. I pray for them. But I asked the Lord, I said, you know, Father, I get to see the testimonies when people are living the Word and living faith and doing it right. I said, but I also know your Word's true about consequences and the wages of not doing things right don't lead to good things. I said, Father, I know there's people that should be here that were under the ministry that received from you, but they left for reasons that offense or, you know, money reasons or, you know, maybe got in a dispute with another Christian. How many of you know we ought to resolve our disputes with love? A dispute between a fellow brother or sister in the Lord. Now, again, if somebody does something so egregious, they're going to get kicked out of the church. You know, if it's something dangerous or they're a threat, or that's not what I'm talking about. But little petty things, we ought to have the love of God in us to fix and resolve those things. I'm not going to remove myself from my help and my rescue because I'm offended at another believer. If you do that, you don't have a revelation of what this place is in your life. That's why you're so easily able to be removed. There's nothing that can pull me from where God has placed me. I have to protect that and guard that because my life depends on it. My family's life depends on it. Hallelujah. So I've seen both sides of the fence. And I asked the Lord, I said, Father, I want to know when the people that should be here that didn't receive. And I'll tell you what, within a few months, four or five different cases, randomly, I mean, I'm talking from people in town here that would just randomly bring up someone that they thought was in my church. And because they thought they were my church, they would say, did you hear what happened? Or are they okay? I don't know. I haven't seen them in years. Oh, I thought they went to your church. Oh, they used to go to my church. Well, this just happened to them. And as soon as I asked the Lord to start showing me those things, things started popping and they just keep happening. Well, why? Because I asked him, and he knew my heart. It wasn't to be like, ha ha, I told you so, because that's, I don't want them to be hurt. I don't want people to have to learn the hard way. I've had to learn the hard way. I'd rather learn the easy way. Amen. Go with me to Proverbs 10:17. So we need to be correctable. And you know what's going to happen, don't you? Because the devil comes to steal the word. Oh, there's probably going to be something that's going to come down the road in your life through the message, through the Holy Spirit, through something that's going to correct you. And there's going to be a temptation to want to remove yourself. There's going to be a temptation to want to be offended, to hold wrong thoughts against me, against the church, against God. Don't do it. Be like Moses. Oh, you're right, father-in-law. I'm headed for a crash. Thank you for helping me. Proverbs 10:17. He that is in the way of life keeps instruction. What's it saying? He that's in the way of life, the way of God, the way of Zoe, the way of blessing, they keep instruction, they guard instruction, or they welcome instruction. But he that refuses reproof or correction is in error. Wow, the difference of one and the other. Proverbs 13 and verse 18. And I'm going to pull this one up on the Amplified here. I'm not putting in my donut order for after church here. Proverbs 13 and 18. Listen to what it says here in the King James. It says, poverty and shame. See, now this is God talking here. So this is what he's saying awaits this person. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction, but he that regards reproof or correction shall be honored. Look at what it says in the Amplified. Poverty and shame come to him who refuses instruction and correction, but he who heeds reproof, which is correction, instruction, is honored. Poverty and shame. That doesn't sound very good. That doesn't sound very good. Poverty and shame. So we need to make sure that we walk out of here with the right heart. Do you want to see what the right heart is? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and the minute you start thinking to yourself, I don't need this, this will never happen, that's when the devil's going to come and pull something on you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it's amazing, you know, I'll just bear all here, it'd be transparent with you. Because you know what, I don't ever want to try to put on a show, I'm a human being. I still got to think right. I still got to do right. I still got to make corrections and changes, you know. And I have a pastor, and I'm a human, and he's a human and things. And I remember not too long ago thinking, you know, I'm glad I'm past the place that I could never even think of getting offended at my pastor. You know, years earlier I dealt with it really, really bad. You know, the devil was one way he worked on me and used circumstances and situations, and used also the personality of my pastor. You know, my pastor has a different personality than other people, and just used that at times. I'm so glad I get past it. And then it was, I don't know, months ago, something came up silly on my part, and that those thoughts came back. And I thought, oh, I better take heed. You know, never feel like you've arrived at perfection. Now, thank God I know what to do with those thoughts. And every time I've ever got offended at my man of God, I'm here to tell you, it was my own problem. Amen? It was my own issue. And I remember Pastor Michael telling me from the get-go, he told me, mentoring me, he said, you're going to be tested by the weakness of your leaders. Because there's times that people that stand in leadership were not perfect. And if you don't hold me to that standard, I won't hold you to that standard. Amen? We'll just be merciful towards each other. But why I'm saying that is, you better take heed, because you might sit there and think, oh, I'm correctable. I'm never going to get offended at somebody. I'm never going to not receive it. Always just be on guard that the devil is, remember what the devil, the thing you need to know about the devil is he's been doing what he's doing for thousands of years. He's very good. He knows what buttons to push in people. Why? He's been dealing with humans for thousands and thousands of years. He knows how to get under our skin. He knows how to divide us. He knows how to turn us away from God. He knows what thoughts to cast. And so we need to have the right heart, but this is the right heart here. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. I'm going to get this up also in the Amplified here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. He says, but with me, it is a very small thing if I should be judged of you. What's he saying? He says, it doesn't really have much weight. He's talking to the church. If you judge my life, he's not trying to be me, so I don't really care. Like, if you're my judge, you think what I'm doing is wrong or I should do something different, doesn't matter to me. He says, or of man's judgment. He says, yeah. He says, I judge not my own self. So he's saying, I don't really even care what you think of what I'm doing, right? If I'm doing right or wrong. He says, I don't care. And then he goes on to say, I don't even care if I think what I'm doing is right or wrong. Now, that's a whole new place that many people never get to. A lot of people walk around with the attitude of, I don't give a rip what you think about me. And there is some freedom in not caring. One minister said one of the greatest deliverances you can ever have in life is being delivered from the opinion of man. And I'll tell you, that's true. And not giving a rip. So a lot of us can have that attitude. I don't care what you think about me. I don't care. But a lot of people are so consumed with themselves that they live their lives based on what they think is right, how they feel, what they want to do, right? I mean, we have Christians that absolutely set themselves on the wrong side of the word in social issues because their feelings and their thoughts are so loud. This is how I think it should be. This is how I feel, right? And Paul says, I'm not going to be that way. He says, I don't even care what I think. It's not up to me. He says, for I know, verse 4, nothing by myself. Now, I'm going to read it in the Amplified because it'll be clear. But what he's saying is, when I look to my life, to judge my life, there's nothing I can find. Now, he's not trying to be prideful. He's just a man who walked the walk. He's saying, I can't find anything in my own life. He says, but yet, even so, I'm not justified by that. He says, even though I know nothing of myself, I can't find anything in my own life. He says, that doesn't justify me. Why? Because he's saying, my thoughts don't matter. What I think doesn't matter. He says, but he that judges me, right, is the Lord. You see that there? Now listen to what it says in the Amplified. Hallelujah. But as for me personally, it matters very little to me that I should be put on trial by you on this point. And that you or any other human tribunal should investigate and question and cross-question me. I do not even put myself on trial and judge myself. I am not conscious of anything against myself, and I feel blameless. I love this. You might feel a certain way, but who cares? You can't live by what you feel. You can't live by what you think. So many people live by how they feel and live by what you think. And you have to understand that your feelings and your thoughts did not change when you got born again. Your spirit man did, but your feelings and your thoughts are still apt to go the ways of the world. You have to rein in those feelings, rein in those thoughts. And so you have to be conscious. And a humble person would be like what Paul's saying, and he's saying, I'm not conscious of anything myself, and I feel blameless, but I am not vindicated and acquitted before God on that account. It is the Lord himself who examines and judges me. And what did it say in the King James? I am not justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. So what's he saying? I'm not interested in the man's opinions. I'm not interested in my own opinion. I'm not interested in how man feels about me. I'm not interested in how I feel about myself. The only thing I care about, what does God think about me? How I'm living, I don't care if I feel like it's right. If God says it's wrong, and that's where people get in trouble. Well, I feel like it's right. Well, the Bible says you're wrong, and the Bible is your safety against your stupid feelings. The Bible's the safety net against your stupid thoughts, because your thoughts get stupid at times and your feelings get so strong, and we start going the way of our feelings and going the way of our thoughts, and God's way's this way and that way's fallout and that way's fallout, but they're so loud. But we have a counsel. And we'll get to that in a second. But the point is to be humble like Moses, is to say and examine our lives. I don't care what I think about this situation. I know God's ways best. He's loving. He's perfect. I might not understand everything, but I know his ways best. That's the humble person. If you were with us early on, Caleb is now, I don't even know how old you are, 11 or 12? 11. I can't ever remember that. On vacation, he said, it's pretty sad. You don't even know the ages of your own kids, Dad. I said, I know it is. It's pretty sad because I had no clue. Am I 40 or 41? What? 42? I'm 42? Honestly, that's what I'm saying. I don't know these numbers things. Just 42? Anyways, 11 years old. I should know that because Caleb was born when we started this church in the storefront. Well, if you know my son grew up here with us then, he had an obsession with vacuum cleaners. For 1 year, I don't know if it was his fourth or fifth birthday, all he wanted for Christmas was the Bissell Power Forced Bagged Vac. I have a video of us going to Walmart, and he gets down on his knees, and he's just looking at all the vacuums. He's saying, wow, Dad, look at this one, look at this one, look at this one. And I got nervous because we had bought him the Bissell Power Forced Bag Vacuum, and then I had taken to Walmart, and we couldn't go to Walmart without looking at the vacuums, and now he's telling me he wants a different one. And it's all wrapped and ready to go. I said, buddy, aren't you sure? I thought you wanted the Bissell, and we talked him back into the Bissell Power Forced Bag Vacuum. And I got a video of him opening on Christmas morning. Someday I'll put it up on, maybe for Christmas, we'll promise you. He goes berserk over the vacuum cleaner, and he starts hugging the box and asking me, Dad, can we put it together? And we have a picture of him. He started asking grandma and grandpa, and people in the church started giving him old vacuums, and we got a picture of him sitting in the middle, and he's surrounded by vacuum cleaners. He's got the biggest smile on his face. And then a thing called chores and responsibilities entered into his life. In his long-lost love, he broke up with that obsession, and he dumped the vacuum cleaner on the side of the road and wants nothing to do with the vacuum cleaner anymore, and that's all the more reason why I love to make him vacuum. Character building. All right, yes, character building. And so Caleb will sweep the floors, and we'll tell him sweep the whole house, and then I'll say I'm going to go, and I'll say, it better be good. And he'll say to me, Dad, it's good. I said, I don't care what you think is good. What you think is good is not the standard. What you think is good is not the measuring line here. What Dad thinks is good and acceptable is the right way. Doesn't matter if you feel like it's good. Doesn't matter if you think it's good. It only matters what I think. Why? I have the power to make your life heaven, and you know the rest. Hallelujah. Well, God, resist or assist, right? This or this. Praise God. And so it doesn't matter what we think. It matters what God thinks, and we need to stay correctable. And so in the few minutes that we have left, I want to show you how God corrects. Go to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Let's just all have this heart. Praise God. 2 Timothy 3. It says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So there, right off the bat, would help you to recognize anything that's preached from the Bible is just from the Father. And is profitable. So the Bible's profitable for doctrine. There it is. Reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Now notice this. That the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What's he saying the Bible will do for you? Instruct you and correct you so you're not walking around lacking. So you're mature and walking around fully equipped and fully furnished. You know, there's certain sports, you better have the right equipment. You don't go as a running back and leave your helmet and your shoulder pads on the sideline and go running through those 200 and 300 pound men. You don't sign up to be a hockey goalie and leave your mask and your equipment on the bench. You go in unfurnished and you go in unequipped and you're going to walk out of there hurting if you can make it out alive. Well, we don't want to go into a world where there's spiritual hockey pucks and spiritual, you know, demons trying to tackle us and mess us up unequipped. And he says the word will correct you to get you off the wrong way and onto the right way to equip you to what? Go through what you need to go through to receive. And then he goes on in chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead as appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. So now he's telling a young pastor to preach the word. Preach the word, because you have to understand this now. He's telling a pastor to do this. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So what's he saying? Preach the word, and in the preaching of the word, automatically, because the word is perfect and we are not, there's going to be naturally correction, instruction, reproof, admonishment. That's what he's saying to him here. And he goes on to say, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, I'll tell you what, 2021, it's here. You know what churches people flock to? And especially in places of big populations, I've had trusted ministers that I've known for years that have told me about churches that in their town, their city they live in, have sprung up, and in 2-3 weeks, there's 300-400 people packing the place already. So they go in and see what it's all about. Never talk about holiness. Never talk about what to do with their money. Never talk about the Holy Ghost. Remember my Florida vision? When I was in Florida at the Reverend Greer Conference, and all of a sudden, just as I was meditating, I saw in the Spirit, and God put me behind the pulpit of 3 large churches that would naturally look like they were just killing it and hitting the mark. And the Holy Ghost said to me, he said, if you were behind the pulpit, he said, the words were, you would empty these churches out. And I thought, wow, that's great encouragement. I'm glad to know I'm that terrible of a preacher. And he said, no. As I was praying, the Holy Ghost said, no, it's not because of you. He says, it's because you will bring me with you. Amen. Because I'm not ever straying from the Bible. I'm not ever going to preach anything else but the Word of God. So when I would get behind those pulpits, I would tell them about tithing. I would tell them about holiness. I would tell them about tongues. I would tell them about all the things that the Bible says that make people uncomfortable. And when you tell people these things, they start leaving. Left and right. So that's what he was talking about. Well, in these churches that are springing up, that minister would go into them, he'd say, there's no sound doctrine here. And the Bible says there's times coming when they won't endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So they're going to go until they find something they hear that they like. We have people leave here because I mentioned the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. What is that? It's an itching ear. They're uncomfortable with it. They feel, there it is again, that feeling. They feel uncomfortable with it. They feel it's off in outer space and in goofy land. And so because they feel and think that way, they go. They don't even want to see what the Bible says about it. Yeah. You know, people have left because of tithing, because we're after their money. Or I'm after you walking into increase, what the Bible says you will. And they're not interested. They're interested, I think this about that. I feel this. So dangerous. Relationships, you see it. Holiness, you see it. How people think, you see it. Just they won't endure sound doctrine after their own lusts heap to themselves. Teachers having itching ears. And look what verse 4 says, and they shall be turned away. They shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned unto fables. What's fables? Anything that's not the Bible. So how does God correct? The first and foremost way that God corrects is through his word. The word of God is our answer. You know what the word of God is the answer to? Oh, I don't know, the two hot button social issues that Christians get involved in getting on the wrong side of the aisle on.
Come on.
Bible's clear on these things.
That's right.
What am I talking about? Well, without getting too much into it, I'll just say this. The Bible's pretty clear on homosexuality.
Right.
Clear on it. The Bible's very clear on abortion. There's no mincing words in the Bible. I mean, it's clear in the Bible. Do we believe that God's word is the word of God or not? Well, a lot of Christians don't. What do they go by? But I feel this way. But I think this way. Now, again, that's not to condemn anybody. That's not what I'm saying. I'm trying to point out the fact that people can get so strong in their mind and feelings. So strong. Well, but I feel this way about a person. Yeah, but what's the Bible say? But I think I should do this with my money. My money's telling me, yeah, but what does the Bible say? Well, I'm going to raise my kids this way. Yeah, but what's God say about raising your kids?
Right.
Your feelings, your thoughts, your actions will get you in trouble. God's way never will.
Amen.
God's way is truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, which will lead to the life, is what he's saying, the life.
Amen.
If you go my way, follow my truth, you're going to have life. That's just the way it is.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Praise you, Lord.
Hallelujah. There was a pastor in Olean just took amazing heat in the media and social media because he got up and called wrong and called right, said what the Bible said. And man, just you talk about the hordes of hell and demons just getting on there and just bombarding.
Yeah.
Well, what are we in the day and age? People don't want truth.
Yeah. That's right.
People want their ears tickled.
Yeah.
Well, tickling ears isn't going to keep you safe.
Yeah.
Sound doctrine includes correction, but you have to understand, you want to know the number one way it's going to come to you? On a Sunday morning, a Wednesday night, when your pastor's up here, you meet with your pastor and tell him, this is what's going on in your life. You say, okay, well, that's off because the word says this. And so you have to recognize it's going to come through a man. But let me show you this. Remember, Paul told Timothy to preach the word. Go to I'm just going to read it to you here. You don't have to turn there. You can turn to 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and you can write down 1 Peter 5:5, but go to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I'm going to read 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Hallelujah. I'm going to read this in Amplified. It's really wordy, but man, does it get the point across. Now remember, because it's going to come through your pastor, because if your pastor's preaching the word, correction's coming with it. If you ask for my counsel, my job's not to give you my opinion of your life. My job's not to give you what I think. My job is to tell you what the Bible says. And a lot of times that might be corrective in nature. 1 Peter 5:5 says this, likewise, you who are younger and of lesser rank, be subject to the elders, the ministers and spiritual guides of the church, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. Clothe, apron yourselves, all of you, with humility. Isn't that what we're talking about, being like Moses? What was Moses? Correctable. And that's what he's saying. Receive instruction and correction, and you'll be clothed with humility. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility as the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly strip from you, with freedom from pride and arrogance toward one another. For God sets himself against the proud, the insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful. He opposes, frustrates, and defeats them, but he gives grace, favor, and blessing to the humble.
Amen.
What does that look like? That looks like I have an issue. You know, there's some things I don't lord over your lives. You know that I don't. But there's some things that the Holy Ghost will prompt me or things I have to do to keep the church safe where I have to speak up and tell you, you're doing it wrong.
Yeah.
Well, remember this next time that you're in a service and I tell you from the word or from my mouth in a meeting, in an office or on the phone, something that you're doing wrong, you then have a choice. From how I react from here, do I want to be resisted by God or do I want to be assisted by God? You have to remember that because in that moment, your flesh is going to be so loud and screaming at you, take offense, be angry, be mad, get upset, be bitter.
Come on, come on.
And it's going to cloud your judgment. But remember, my decision from this crossroad of correction leads to resistance or assistance from God. You have to remember that. Hallelujah. I remember, I'm almost done here. I remember I was taken out to dinner by a family years ago. And I thought it was so sweet. You know, they said, Pastor, and they were getting faithful. And man, some of the miracles they had in their finances and their business and with their children was awesome. But they just dove head first into the things of God. You know, I have a message I need to send out later to a person. And this is what I'm going to say to them. You know, if the best piece of advice I can give you is just make the things of God a priority and watch how your life will change. And that's why I was saying when these people dove in, made the things of God a priority, life changed. That's what happened for you too. And they said this at dinner. They said to me, Pastor, if you see or ever see anything in our lives that we're going the wrong way, because we don't want to go the wrong way, would you please correct us? Well, that's very kind of you and humble. You know, I don't get excited about correcting people. It's not something I like to do. I've been on that receiving end so many times. That's true. I mean, just ask Pastor Michael. I mean, my goodness. If I've had to, you know, the Word, the Holy Ghost has corrected me so many times. And they told me that. Well, wouldn't you know, we're talking weeks later. I get a phone call from this person, and their tone of voice is nothing like I've ever heard before. And now, this was a person, I'm not kidding you, please don't do this, but this is what they did. It was out of love, and I just let it happen. They would send me 10 to 15 text messages a day just singing my praise. I mean, one time I was woodchuck hunting with Pastor Tim Stallman. We liked to woodchuck hunt. And we were woodchuck hunting, and I put the phone over to him. I said, look at that text message. He said, man, send that person to my church. They were so encouraging, so kind. Would bless my family with things and stretch themselves so we could be blessed. It was incredible, the things, and God was moving in their life. And then I got the phone call. It was weeks after this happened. Remember, Satan comes to steal the word. So here they are, yielding themselves to correction. Well, Satan's going to say, let's put this to the test. And I hear a tone of voice in this gentleman like I've never heard before. And he says, Pastor Mike, I'm reading a book by Brother Hagin, who I know, you want me to throw this? I know who you support and love and under his ministry. And he says in the book that a man should not rule over his wife. I said, a man shouldn't rule over his wife. He said, I knew you agreed with it. And he went down the list of all the people associated with the family church and started just slamming. Now, here's a guy. Went from all those text messages, all that love, all that kindness, all those miracles. Something mowed his grass the wrong way. He felt a way about it, thought a way about it, and instead of laying his feelings and thoughts aside, he, and going with the word, he grabbed onto those things. Well, we had dinner at their house one time and walked away thinking, seeing things. Things are a little off here. Almost like a dictator type vibe of the husband ruling over. And I thought, boy, that's not the grace. That's not the love of God. That's not loving your wife like Jesus. So we had seen those things and I thought, you know, the word will help that. The word will correct that. Well, the word did try to correct that through Brother Hagin's book. Yeah. It was exactly what the man needed. Why? He's headed for a fall. So God puts a book in his life that tells him right off the bat, and Brother Hagin gives scriptures on it, man is not to rule over his wife, but he liked ruling over his wife. He liked holding her under his thumb, right? And wouldn't receive it and fell away. And I could tell you more stories about, we don't have time's sake, but the point of it was, wouldn't receive the correction. And I said to him on the phone, I said, Brother, I don't care if you're right. I don't care what I think, and I don't even care what Brother Hagin thinks. Let's sit down, let's just look at the Bible. Well, you know what? Almost everybody that gets offended will not take that offer up for me. You know why? Because when you're offended, you're not listening to God. Anytime, let me help you here. Anytime you're offended about anything, you are listening to the voice of Satan. Because the love of God never gets offended. It might get hurt, and you have to work through that, but it doesn't stay bitter, it doesn't stay offended, it doesn't stay angry. No, the love of God, not that way. And you're listening to the devil. And the devil is the most unreasonable character out of the whole bunch. And when he's telling people things, usually offended people, I know I've been there, you're not reasonable in what you say and what you think. You say you're just, because you're listening to the wrong things. And you don't want truth. The devil doesn't want truth presented because truth will what? Shut down his lies. And so most of these people that want to leave, I say, well, let's look at what the Bible says. Nope, I know what you're going to say. I'm not going to let you do that to me. Do what to you? Try to save your life?
Come on.
I don't think about that family that lost that person in their life way too young that shouldn't have, and how they just kicked against the correction that was brought to them, and how someone just kept throwing life preservers. And they said, no, we're holding on to how we feel. It's about how we feel and how we think. Tell you what. You know who did that? Cain did that.
Yeah.
We won't go there for time's sake, but remember Cain and Abel?
Yeah.
What was Cain? So full of pride, couldn't be correctable.
Yeah.
If you don't know the story, Cain and Abel, the children of Adam and Eve, you know, Cain worked out in the field with the animals, and Abel worked, you know, was a gardener. And Abel brought the best of the land to God for an offering, and Cain just kind of picked out anything out of the and brought it to God. I think I have that right. Am I mixing them up? Cain was the gardener?
Yeah.
Okay, Cain was the gardener. Just go to Pam. Pam knows. So, vice versa. Anyways, Cain brought the lesser offering, and Abel brought the greater offering. I do have that right, don't I? Okay, good. Here, Pam, just take over. I need help. Anyways, Cain brought the lesser offering, Abel brought the greater offering. And God was not happy with Cain's offering. And Cain got very upset with that. And God told him the correction. He said, if you just do the right thing, and he corrected him, things will be okay. Cain didn't receive that. Cain was offended and mad at God. How dare you? So much so what that it built so much that he ended up murdering his brother. And all the dominoes that would fall after that. Why? Because a man was not humble enough to receive correction from God himself. Now, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. You know, give me a break. This is my first week back. It's not going to hurt you to be here 10 minutes longer. You know, I'm still trying to work back into the whole timing thing, and I miss you so much that I just don't want to say goodbye to you. Let me just get this couple things out and we'll close down here. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, and you got the word from us, well, who do you mostly get the word from? Your pastor. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. You know what's going to help you? It didn't help Cain. But you know what's going to help you when you receive the word or receive something from me? This isn't a man who thinks he knows more than me. This isn't a man who's younger than me. Come on, people had those thoughts. This isn't a man who hasn't been around the block like me. This isn't a man who doesn't know what I'm going through. No, he's telling me exactly what God would tell me.
Amen.
If he were here.
Yeah.
Amen. Hallelujah. So you have to remember that the word I preach is not my word, it's God's word. And then last but not least, we could go to different places. Last but not least, Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Nope, I lied. Matthew 16, 23. You need to see this. I got to check in my spirit. You know, I have to be careful sometimes. I do understand, overall, we can't have super long services of, you know, going over an hour. And I haven't preached for an hour. I had to preach for about 50 minutes right now. But I also have to be careful not to let that pressure get me out of here. Because everybody's free to leave. The doors are unlocked. They're locked on the outside, but they're unlocked on the inside. So you're free to go. Matthew 16, 23. You know he's holding you captive here. I want to show you this. Verse 22, go to him. Peter took him and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, because remember, Jesus just talked about dying on the cross. Peter said, oh, no, that's not going to happen. Peter took him, rebuked him, and saying, be it far from me, Lord, this shall not be unto you. Well, Jesus dying on the cross was the plan. That was God's thoughts. That was perfection. That's what needed to happen. Jesus was all on board, and Peter got into the flesh. What did he do? Got in his own feelings. I think it should be this way. I feel it should be this way. And look at what Jesus said to him. Now remember who Peter was. He left everything to follow him.
Yeah.
I love how Jesus didn't walk on eggshells with him. He turned and said, get behind me, Satan. Ouch. I've never done that to you. So that begs the question, is Pastor Mike sweeter than Jesus? I don't know. I've never called you Satan. Just saying, Lord. Come on. Get behind me, Satan. And he just continues to pile on him. You are an offense to me. Ouch. Can you imagine if I told you that? You're an offense to me, Satan. Get out of here. Oh, you'd be so mad at me. For you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. How many of you know that would be a great opportunity for Peter to get into his flesh and his emotions? Just to remind you, I left everything to follow you. It's kind of the thoughts I was having when Pastor Michael was saying you're not having a salary. I just want to remind you, I'm pastoring a church under your vision, sir. That's the thoughts you get. And Peter could have said, I left everything. My job, I'm away from my family. I'm out here serving you. We're on the road doing this. And you're calling me Satan? I'm out of here. How many people would have left? We know lots of people left Jesus because they got offended at what he said. Well, Peter went on to experience some great things, but look at what happened in verse 17, chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, this was 6 days after that, so Peter's got 6 days for this to stew. Oh, how many times do you let it stew and you have the conversation in your head over them? But how many dozens of times? I have people tell me, I've had this conversation with you in my head dozens of times already. You know, they're just giving me the business in their head and laying on their bed and in their dreams, just woo. So he's got 6 days for this to stew, and Peter's got a choice. What's the choice? Resist or assist? When you're at the crossroads of correction, always remember this. I have a choice. Do I want to be resisted or do I want to be assisted? Praise God. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, so Peter didn't go anywhere. Peter, James, John, his brother, and brings them up to a high mountain apart. Look what Peter got to experience that the other nine didn't. Jesus was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment or clothing was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And then Peter said, it is good for us to be here. No, duh. Peter was the first captain, obvious. Right? Stating the obvious. Think of what he experienced the rest of his life, but just 6 days later, had he said, how dare you? How many people do? How many people walk away from the things that are available, that are up ahead, that they'll never walk into? Peter would have missed out on this. I mean, be treated that way by your man of God and talked to that way, even though we know Jesus' full love and correction was good. And now we'll close with this, what you need to renew your mind to, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. I mean, this ought to be branded in us. Just, we're correct. I'm going to be corrected. If the word says I'm doing it wrong, fine. I mean, you can kick and scream and stomp with it too, but just change. Fine, if that the word says. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. You need to renew your mind to this so you don't get offended, you don't get upset. This is honestly the driving force behind my philosophy that I am the most loved Christian on the earth. And you're going to see that that's not a prideful statement. It's actually a statement of humility. Why is that? Have you forgotten the exhortation which you speak unto you as unto children, my son? Despise not the chastening or correction of the Lord. Don't despise it. Don't kick against it. Don't be upset with it. Nor faint when you are rebuked. What's that mean? Don't quit. Don't relax. Don't fall away when you're rebuked or corrected. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom you receive. What's he saying? I correct the ones I love. Why? Because the ones that need correction are going the wrong way. And if I don't correct them, their lives are going to be hurt. Why do you correct your children? You don't want to see them hurt. Yep, I think we should probably keep reading that. If you endure chastening, verse 7, God deals with you as sons. For what son is whom the Father chastens not? But if you are without chastisement, we're all partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, He's saying sometimes parents get a little too much happiness out of punishing their kids. That's what he's saying. He says, God doesn't do it for pleasure. God does it for profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous. Could we just accept the fact that being corrected stinks? It doesn't feel good. It's not fun. It's going to be messy. It's going to give you thoughts. It's going to make your feelings and your flesh get loud. We accept that. That's just the way it is. But we also need to accept the rest of that verse. It's grievous. Nevertheless, if you receive it afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are thereby exercised. Look what comes from it. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. What's that? The grace of God. Amen? So let's just make up our mind today that if we're ever in a service, you ever call and reach out to me, correction's only because I love you. Know that I've been on the other side of the aisle many times. That at that crossroads, maybe that's the title of this message would be, the crossroads of assistance or resistance. So much hangs in the balance. Amen? Amen. Love all of you. Appreciate you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the patience of everybody, Father, to allow me to minister this and to get this out. I know it's not the most exciting and cheery and shout from the rooftop message, but Father, these are the things that will spare us and keep us safe and allow us to walk into things that you have for us. Now, Father, we recognize because we're intelligent and we're skillful, is the word I'm looking for, that when we preach the word, the devil will come to steal that word. And so, Father, we are not going to be caught off guard if all of a sudden our life is upended by correction or we are in a message and we hear something that we don't like or we don't feel is the right way. As long as it's your word, Father, not the opinions or feelings or philosophies or thoughts of man, we make a commitment, we receive your word. No matter how hard it is going down, how bad it hurts, we receive and welcome your correction. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for the word of God. The word is our lifeline. It is our preserver. It is our help. Thank you so much for the correction to help us when we're going wrong in the name of Jesus. Now, if we could ask everybody to bow their heads and to close their eyes, please. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. And he goes on to say, no man will come unto the Father except through me. Heaven is a one-way ticket. There's only one ticket to get into heaven. It's Jesus. Now, thank God that there is Jesus to get us there. And if you're here this morning and you could say to yourself, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. I think I would, or I'm not sure, or I don't know, or I know that I wouldn't. I don't want you to leave here, or if you're watching online, I don't want you to leave this service or from this place being unsure of your salvation. And so just ask yourself, do I know that I would go to heaven? And again, this is what we talked about. It's not based on what you think. It's not based on how you feel. It's based on truth. The truth of how you would know you go to heaven is if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you believe in him that he died and rose again, that's what you measure up the truth against of whether or not you're going to heaven or not. Not, well, I'm a good person. That doesn't matter. Well, I'm a bad person. I can't get in. That doesn't matter. Well, I don't go to church that much. That doesn't matter. Well, I go to church all the time. That doesn't matter. Heaven depends on your believing and receiving of Jesus. And if you could say, you know what? I'm not sure I ever made a commitment with Jesus. I'm not sure I've ever walked into what he's had, all that he has for me. I've never received him as my Lord and Savior. We won't embarrass you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. If you want to receive Jesus this morning for the first time, if you've already done this, you don't have to do it again. Even if you had a bad week, a bad month, a bad year, a bad decade, it doesn't matter. You just repent. He didn't give up on you. He didn't leave you. But if you've never received Jesus, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and you want to this morning, don't let this moment pass you by. Would you just lift your hand high in the air? Anybody at all that's never received Jesus in this service, just lift your hand in the air. Again, we're not going to embarrass you. You're not going to come forward, stand up, or say anything on your own. Anybody at all before we close, don't let this moment pass you by. Anybody at all. Father, I don't see any hands in the service, so I trust that everyone in here is walking with you, born again. But Father, if by chance someone in here or watching online has not received you, I pray they would not pass from this life till they've accepted you as their Lord and Savior. And if you're here watching, say, well, I don't know what I would do, you just cry out to him with a simple prayer from your heart saying, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again, and I ask you to come into my heart. You might not understand everything in your head. You might not understand everything of what all this means, but your heart's telling you, just cry out to him. And then let me know you did. Give me an email, give me a phone call, and we'll help you with your next steps. Let's stand to our feet and praise him. Let's thank him for correction this morning, because that shows he loves us. That's why I was saying he loves me a lot, because he corrects me a lot. Thank you, Father. We mean it. We're grateful for correction. We're open for correction. Whatever we're doing wrong, Father, help us. Help us to see it. And Lord, we endeavor to not be offended. We want your assistance, not your resistance. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Don't forget Wednesday night, 6:30. Don't forget fellowship. Love you. Appreciate you. We'll see you on Wednesday. You're dismissed.